Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you. And it's a real privilege to be able to speak on this marvellous passage. I'm going to turn this microphone on and use that, if I may. How are we, Joe? Is that working?
Yes,
very, very clearly. So I must apologise to begin with. I am feeling weak at the knee and very, very shaky at the moment. We've just finished the mission week at the university, and it has been, as it always is, this is the fourth year I've done it now, a really, really busy time. I was out of the house just after seven, and then we have a big prayer meeting with the students, then we have a big prayer meeting with the leaders, and then you do stuff all day. There's a big lunchtime talk, then there's meals and things, then there's the big evening talk, and then after the big evening talk, they encourage everyone to stay. And people really do. They stay and they stay and they stay. And so the talk finishes at about 9:45, but by 11:30 you can still find yourself talking theology. It's beautiful. It's the happy hunting ground of declaring the good news. And it's just wonderful. And lots of universities really put a big effort into the mission week. And yes, ours this year was I hope and pray, and we're still all praying very much, tremendously fruitful. And I know that there are people sitting in this congregation who came to faith during Mission Week, and as a result of the Christian Union things that the university went on. So that's wonderful, and it was a real privilege to be a part of that before I set sail for Dorset. So we are looking today at a beautiful passage of Scripture, and the title is Emptying, Filling, and Embracing. And you will know if you've been a Christian for any length of time, or you may not know if you are relatively new in the faith, that in the Christian faith you encounter time and again a process of emptying and filling. Emptying and filling. Sometimes put in terms of dying to what happened before and being born into something new. I was introduced to it as a relatively young Christian by a friend of mine called Brian Hamill, who was a Trappist monk for 17 years. I often mention Brian. He was a very important part of my life when I was living in Yorkshire. And Brian said to me one day, my neighbour's dying. And I said, as you would, I'm very sorry to hear that, Brian. And he said, oh yes, he's a lovely old fellow. He said, well, I'm going round this evening to remind him of all the times that he's died before. And he said, it's a very important thing to do. I'll remind him of the times that he's died before, and he's been okay afterwards. And I said, well, Brian, you must tell me more. And he said, well, he frowned at me like I was odd. And he said, but you're a Christian, surely you get it. You were living your life one way. You died to that life and were born again in Christ Jesus. You died. You were born again. You were a single man. You died to the single life, and you were married. You had all kinds of experiences already in just a young life where you've died to what was before, and you've been born into something new. And of course, it's a biblical process. Brian was kind enough to go through a few biblical examples with me. Abraham, born in Ur, and growing up there. I think that's a marvelous place to live, don't you? Where do you live? Ur. And he moved to Haran and then across into the Promised Land. And he had to leave everything. And the reason he did it was because God said, leave all that, come with me. That's over. That's gone. Your life there is finished. It's dead and gone. Come to something new. And so he did. David, if you look at Dear King David, he was the greatest of the Jewish kings. And if you read his story, you discover he lost everything. He ended up being on the run, living in caves, hiding in caves when kings used them as toilets. All of that kind of caper. And then he was appointed as the greatest king that the Jewish people had seen, and the founder of the great kingdom and empire, which was then looked after by Solomon for a few years. So there was an emptying, there was a filling. And the ultimate example, of course, is Jesus Christ. On high and in glory, he emptied himself and came to be amongst us. We've sung about it this morning. He was born in a stable. He was ultimately emptied. And just when you thought he couldn't empty himself more, he died for you and me. And we're told in the scripture, lovely and clearly, that then he receives the fullness of all things. All power, all authority is given unto him. And he is Lord. And we declare Jesus Christ is Lord with passion and with joy. But first, our Savior was emptied. The pattern continues. I preached a sermon, I wrote down when I did it, 26th of September 2004, saying the same thing to Dereham Road Baptist Church and St. Mary's Baptist Church in Norwich. They were in a right furora because they'd merged and it seemed like neither church wanted to. Dereham Road were really upset and they said, we're losing our building. We're going over to a different church now. Their building was in a state of dilapidation and so there was all sorts of transfers. The St. Mary's lot was saying, we've been invaded. There was complaints all the time. Everyone kept saying the same thing. We feel bereaved. I've lost my church. I feel bereaved. We've been invaded. They've taken away the choir. I feel bereaved. I actually, when I first arrived in Norwich, I saw a guy in floods of tears with armfuls of choir robes, marching out of the church door saying, they're not going to throw these in the bin. I'm taking them home. And he was appalled because the Dereham Road gang didn't want a choir. And St. Mary's had always had one and there was all sorts of trouble. And I kind of walked into it. And I preached the sermon that simply said, God's not called any one of you to be bereaved. He's called every one of you to die. Every one of you to die to what went before and be born again into this new thing that God is doing. And that's a process that is going on for me right now and for my family. We are leaving Cambridge. We're saying goodbye and we're leaving everything behind and we're starting everything new again. For the church, there is going to be a process of a new appointment. And that new appointment will bring new and fresh things within God's will. I pray in Jesus' powerful name. So what I would say to you is, Joseph is a great example. The ultimate example, one might even say, apart from Jesus, of losing everything, gaining everything. We read the bit today about where he gains everything. But Joseph adds an extra piece in his story. He's emptied completely. He's filled completely. But that third word in the title, emptying, filling, embracing. Joseph does something and he lays it out for us that we can see very clearly where he actually gets his arms around what God's doing. And people don't always do that. Sometimes when God does a new thing, all you hear are, oh, but it was better the way we used to do it. I'm not doing that. I'm going to dig my heels in. And you lose it. There is something about embracing. Embracing what God is doing. Daring to believe that God's plans and purposes and the incredible things he is doing are beyond your human basic expectations. Are beyond your experiences. Are beyond what you expected. It is very important to embrace. Joseph shows us how. So first of all, let's look at Joseph being emptied. My goodness me, the poor guy. It's a whittling, removal of things. What about the respect and honor that he's owed in his family? I started this series by saying that in my opinion, Joseph was a really good man. He is Christ-like, and his dad honors him and loves him and says, he's great, but he's denied that respect. He's denied that honor. He's called that troublemaker. He's abused and called dreamer. Folks groan when he walks into the room, and it's not fair. His respect, his honor is taken away. Then he loses his family because he's thrown in a system, then fished out and sold into slavery. And that's it. That isn't like a
a short-term thing. His brother didn't give him a Chinese burn or lock him in the cupboard under the stairs. They found some people traveling a long way away, and they sold him to them. He lost his family. Everything was then gone. He lost his identity. In he went. He was just a slave. He was once Joseph. Now he is a slave. Next, he lost his dignity because this lady kept trying to force herself upon him, then accused him of rape. She was believed and he was imprisoned. So even his dignity was taken from him. He ended up having to shed garments of clothing to get away from this woman. And finally, liberty. Into prison he went. He was a slave. Now he was a prisoner. And if you need one more thing, he was forgotten. What about that? He said to the cupbearer, "Please remember me." And the guy gave it, "Of course I will, mate." One of those things. Tell you what, hold on. Give me your email. I'll write to you and I'll send you that. Then 8 years later, oh, hold on. Wonder whose email that was in that note. "Will you tell Pharaoh about my plight?" "Of course I will." Forgotten. Empty. Absolutely emptied of all things. And then, this remark... the roof's about to come off. If that does happen, go under the balconies. Just to be on the safe side. So then, Pharaoh has a dream. No one can tell Pharaoh what it means. The cupbearer says, "Oh, I've just remembered there's someone who can do that." Joseph gets called out. God blesses him with power. God's Holy Spirit moves through him. And Pharaoh just takes him from absolutely empty and makes him the most powerful person in the empire. Like that. Such is God's doing. Totally emptied, totally filled. And I want to say something to you. Every single one, every one of Joseph's gifts that he received from Pharaoh, you, if you've given your life to Christ, have received from God. You have received exactly the same gifts. You can read these gifts. Do look at this passage again. And know that every single one is yours in Christ Jesus because of your Father God. The signet ring. Joseph had lost his family. And what does Pharaoh do? He hands him a signet. That was the demonstration of sonship. You are now my kid. God does that with you. Regardless of your family life. Maybe you had a wonderful family. Maybe your family was just marvelous. Maybe you didn't even know your family properly. Maybe you come from an abusive family. There are myriad different awful things that people experience. It's heartbreaking. And what does God say? God says, "Hey, you're my child now. Take this ring. I'm filling you. I'm filling you up." The chariot. Oh, I love that. Now, that was not a bad chariot. If you're the most important person in the empire next to Pharaoh, they're not going to give you a lame chariot. That is like coming out of prison and being given a Bentley Turbo Continental or something like that. And what does he do? He says, "I'm going to go all around, everywhere, as far as the eye can see. I'm going to ride this bad boy. I am going to ride this chariot everywhere." And he does. It's the opposite of prison. It's not four walls. It's no walls and an awesome thing to take it all in. And off he goes. Freedom. Freedom from sin. Before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were hemmed in on all sides by sin. We were a slave to wrongdoing. And what does Jesus Christ do? He says, "Those chains that bound you, I'm just going to take them off and you are free. Enjoy this freedom." Paul throws in a proviso. Don't use your freedom to do bad stuff. But enjoy your freedom from sin. Live. Drive your chariot around. A new name What about the Zaphnath-Paneah?
Huge theme. I'm giving you a new name, says Pharaoh. Zaphnath-Paneah. The God speaks and he lives. Or God speaks and he lives. It also means, that's the Egyptian translation, the Hebrew translation means the one who gives sustenance to the land. You might have guessed that one because he's about to feed the whole land. God speaks, he lives. That gives me goosebumps. What a name. Because he was dead. He had lost everything. He was in the prison. But God speaks, he lives. And Pharaoh got it. Maybe Pharaoh didn't get it. Maybe Pharaoh thought he was the God. I'm speaking, he's going to live. But there's a much higher truth about the name Joseph was given. Zaphnath-Paneah. God speaks, he lives. When God speaks, you live. He speaks a word of life into each of us. Every person who's made a commitment has heard and responded to that word of life and has received its power. And if you study the scriptures, you will discover that God has a real name for you as well. A new name. Let me turn to the book of Revelation and read for you. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give them a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. That's all of you who've given your lives to Christ. You're going to receive a new name, and it won't be something like Fred, Bert, Dick, Harry, Enid, something like that. It's a name that in and of itself is a little miniature parable of who you really are. That's going to be wonderful, and that's going to happen in heaven. God knows you. Paul, erstwhile called Saul, when he's writing his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, says very famously, "Now I know in part. I know a little bit about myself. Then in heaven, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." God fully knows you, and he calls you by name. It will not be the name your parents gave you. He will call you by name, and you will hear it, and you will recognize it. So it tells us in the scriptures. This happened to Joseph, the slave, who suddenly became Zaphnath-Paneah. God speaks, he lives, and this person who brings sustenance to the entire land. Asenath, a lovely wife, a new family. He lost his family and he got another one. Just so when you give your life to Christ, you gain church family. And that's a wonderful thing. And quite an amazement to people who don't have church family. When I left Wakefield, someone said to me, one of my friends from the school, "Aren't you really worried about going to a new place?" And I said, "Well, you know, not really, but we're going to go to a church." You kind of get a big gang of new buddies straight away. And we did. We turned up in Wyndham Baptist Church. The first thing they said was, "Oh, look, the chaplain of Wyndham College is here, and he's a Baptist." There was a little ripple of applause, and people were falling over themselves, inviting us for lunch, being nice, being kind. And it was wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. It's how church should be. And we were right to not be worried about moving because our family in Christ is big and is wonderful. And finally, the robe that they put around him, a royal robe. My goodness me. It actually, in the Hebrew, implies that the robe that is put upon Joseph has a title. It's the robe of the Grand Vizier. That's pretty good. He'd probably settle for just something warm or whatever. You know, something to put around his shoulders and what have you. But this is a magnificent thing. It is beyond what he could have reasonably expected. And of course, so are we blessed.
by God himself. When we are given a robe of righteousness, a robe of glory that the Lord wraps us in, we rightly look at ourselves and see sinfulness, brokenness, shortfall, desperate need. Christ fulfills that need and blesses us as if the need wasn't there. He wraps us in a robe of glory and righteousness that we do not deserve. He goes even further, even gives us a crown. Praise his holy name. So with all of that, how do you embrace it? Let me finish. Let me conclude. If you've got your Bibles open, it's worth having a little look at this. First of all, Joseph goes out and he breathes it in. We've looked at that already. He drives his Bentley round and round, but he's properly rejoicing in the Lord's blessings. And it's good. That's part of embracing, to worship, to praise, to rejoice in God's blessings, to name them and to thank God for them is a wonderful thing. Another thing is that Joseph forgets. He named his son Manasseh, and it means forgetting. But that's a big blessing. If you've been through something awful, if you have been through trauma, and you are post-trauma, you can have a stress disorder based around that. Forgetting can be the most enormous blessing. What we're called to do is this. We're not in any way in Christ Jesus called to be prisoners of our past. We're not in any way called to be prisoners of the terrible and sad and awful things that have happened, however much we might feel that they have shaped us. We are called to be servants of our heavenly destiny, looking at what the Lord is calling us to today, right now, this moment, in Christ's name, and rejoicing in it. And Joseph gets it, and his lovely wife presents him with a lovely son, and she says, "What shall we call him?" And he says, "Forgetting. Forgetting everything that's gone before on this lovely day, and rejoicing in God making all things new." And then in verse 52, we find that he has another son. He calls him Ephraim. Fruitful. This understanding of how God works. I refer you just briefly to Psalm 23. We all know it from funerals, though it's quite a shame that it's often only read in funerals. What a line. 23 and verse 5. David says of God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." No matter where I am, you bless, you bless, you bless, you bless, you bless. I can be in the presence of people who hate me, who detest me. And what's your response, God? You get the picnic out. You settle everyone down. You spread out the blanket. You get out the lashings of ginger beer. And we relax. I've experienced that in several different ways in my life. And it's a wonderful lesson to learn. And it's part of embracing faith, to understand that even in difficult places, something wonderful can happen because God is who he says he is. I remember when I was up in Wakefield, up in Yorkshire, when I was a teacher, there was an anomaly with the marking. I had done a set of coursework marking, and someone else had marked them as well, and they made a mistake and they tried to blame it on me. Now, in normal circumstances, I wouldn't have been worried in the slightest. I'd have just said, "It wasn't me." But this was in a setting where there were some people who I felt, probably with good justification, were a little bit out to get me. And I had to go to a meeting with the headmaster and with the director of studies and with my head of department. And I remember walking across this lawn going towards it. And I had butterflies. I felt ill. I thought, "My goodness, I'm scared to go in. I'm afraid because they're going to take this as a great opportunity to really have a big go at me." And as I walked along, feeling more and more sad, miserable face, hands in pockets, a song came into my head. I believe that the Holy Spirit put it there. A beautiful worship song, as I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary. And we're standing face to face. I look upon your countenance. I see the fullness of your holy grace. I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba, Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. And those lyrics went round my head, and I felt God ask me a simple question. He said, can you find me a place anywhere on this earth, or indeed in this universe, where I'm not awesome? Where you are away from me? And all of my fear and my trepidation and my concern, it literally just evaporated. Of course, God is God everywhere. I marched into that room, said I didn't do it. And I always remember years later, because that meeting was fine. And I wasn't intimidated and I wasn't beaten down. I remember a member of staff saying to me, someone asked the question, they said, why does that little senior managerial gang dislike you so much? And there was a musician, my dear friend David, he turned to me and he said, I think it's because they're not your boss. And I frowned and said, how do you mean? And he said, oh, you know, you do what you're told. You get your work done. That's all fine. But you are very obviously not under their power or under their thrall. You have a different boss, as do we all. And this is the Lord who blesses and makes us fruitful, even in a place that you wouldn't expect it. You can be a slave and sold and in prison, or heaven only knows what horror. Freely and fully expect God to bless you and to make you fruitful in that place, just as Joseph did. And finally this, Joseph opened the storehouses. He filled the storehouses at God's command and with godly wisdom. And then when the dark days came, he opened them and he fed Egypt and he fed all of the surrounding lands. He did remarkable things. He fed. And in so doing, he demonstrates a crucial part of embracing. Realizing that you are a conduit for what God is doing. God's doing something. This is his church. Belongs to God. He can do what he wants with it. And when you discern what that is, you crack on and you get the job done about what God wants to be done. Doesn't matter about anything else. There is only God's will. And Joseph got it. Joseph said, God has called me to collect this food, and he's called me to give this food. God has called me to receive this blessing and give it. It's the same for us all. We find parallel after parallel in the story of Joseph. And I pray that as this week goes on, but more than this week, as we all of us go into a new time where we find out afresh God's will, God's direction, and all of these different things, let's not be afraid to die to what went before. Be born into something new and wonderful, and to embrace it, just as Joseph did.